Father, I do pray just right now. Let's gather in one sense. Let's just be community, okay? Let's connect our hearts together and maybe even make sure that you're focused on what I'm going to share with you, because this is something we can sort of ponder together. We can think about this together. We can ask the Lord really to speak to us through his word today in a way that unifies us, encourages us, builds us up, and empowers us to live this life. So Lord, bind us together as we hear your word today. Build community in our midst, Lord, and bless this time. I pray that you would be with me. Just really help me to communicate powerfully the truth that is in these words that are from your letter to us. Your word, your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are looking at not all of John 18 and not all of John 19. Thank the Lord for that. It's a section of both 18 and 19. It's the scene in which Jesus is before Pilate. And I've named this message, "Which King and Which Kingdom Do You Want?" Because that is really what is laid out before us, is a choice, is a picture. It is, in a sense, two very different kings, two very different kingdoms. And this choice is laid out before the Jewish people, before the very people that are waiting for their true king to come. And one of the things that is, I think, it's just heartbreaking, is this is probably, to me, one of the most tragic scenes in the whole Bible, if you really comprehend what happens in it. Now, we're warned in the beginning of the book of John that this is going to happen. Right away, John says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own would not receive him." And even though we know this, even though we know this is coming, it does not soften and should not for us, church, soften the blow of the scene. Two kings, two kingdoms are represented, and Jesus is taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, to be tried and to be charged and tried. One king is represented by Pilate, and this king at this point is Caesar Tiberius, the ruler of the Roman Empire, whose title includes the divine Son of God, for instance. His kingdom is won and controlled and maintained by military power and conquest, by fear and intimidation. But on the other hand, we have Jesus. And John, up until this point, has let us in on the fact that Jesus is none other than God himself, the creator of the whole universe, the most powerful being that ever will be or ever has been. And yet he stands beside Pilate as a lamb to the slaughter. He has none of the trappings of power that impress Pilate or the Jewish leaders, for that matter, or the people in the crowd. This is not what a king looks like. No army. He has no swords, no chariots, just a poor Jewish carpenter with a small group of followers now rejected by his own people. But that is the point of this scene, church. Which king and which kingdom do the Jewish people want? One kingdom is their arch enemy, the great power that holds them in bondage, that inhabits and rules their land with an iron fist. The other is, in fact, their long-awaited king. It is, if they have eyes to see, the day when God promised them, all of them, that he, in fact, would come and be their king. He would teach them the true nature of his kingdom. that it is, in fact, completely different than the kingdoms formed by this world. The choice is laid before the Jewish people, and who they choose and how they choose is heartbreaking. But before we get too critical, we need to realize that this same choice, church, is presented to us every day. And I would say that with ever-increasing pressure, there are two very different kingdoms which have completely different values that are vying for our allegiance in our world. And the question before us this morning, I believe, is which king, church, and which kingdom do you want? So let's begin to read together. Let's read it with me because you know that it keeps you awake. Praise Jesus. And we'll go along together. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Two things, church, that are very important for us to see at the beginning of this story. First, they need Pilate to do what they cannot do. And I'll explain that in a little bit. But their own law, and it's not really God's law, they're reinterpreting some of God's law to say that they're not even allowed to enter into a Gentile home. If they do, then they will be unclean before the Passover. And so Passover is coming. They don't want, or part of Passover, it's already begun, but they don't want to ruin their ability to celebrate the Passover. So they won't even go into his house. They won't even go into the palace. I want you to get that because it's important to keep in mind as the final scenes unfold. They feel so superior in a sense, it would make them unclean to even enter into his doorway. And yet they need him, so they come to him. The second thing they want is they want Jesus executed. But the Roman rulers have forbidden the Jewish leaders from condemning anyone to death without Roman approval. So they have to go to the Roman governor to get approval for him to be put to death, and Rome will do the executing. And this happens primarily, according to John, so that Jesus will die as he has been foretold to die, by being lifted up. Now, if the Jews were allowed to execute him, he would have died by stoning. So this all happens in one sense so that he will die as it is being foretold he will, which is on a cross. He will be lifted up. And the reason that is because it's fulfilling the prophetic picture from Moses, from the Exodus, and when Moses lifted up the snake in the desert and it healed the Israelites from the snake bites. So the Son of Man will be lifted up, the scripture says, and in so doing, he will crush the head of the serpent, the snake, and he will heal the whole world. Let's read on. So those two things are happening here. Let's read more into the story here. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, No, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Okay. With the Jewish leaders outside, unwilling to enter into Pilate's palace, because of it, because they don't want to go, because of the Passover, Pilate is then able to have a private conversation with Jesus. It is a conversation between two very different ruling powers. But it also gives Jesus a chance to dialogue with Pilate. In one sense, I think, to invite Pilate to experience this different kingdom, God's kingdom. Pilate asks a very pointed question, but also it is an unwittingly prophetic pronouncement. Are you the king of the Jews? And one of the things to realize is from now on in this dialogue, that is what Pilate will call Jesus, much to the chagrin of all of the Jewish leaders. He doesn't say he thinks he's the king of the Jews. He calls him, and you'll see it repeatedly, your king. He is your king. He is the king of the Jews. However, Pilate soon discovers what many Jewish people have already discovered, that when you ask Jesus a question, you are most likely to get a question back. Is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? In a sense, this is Jesus' way of inquiring where this question is coming from. Is Pilate open to the truth? Now, Pilate's response is rather a sharp rebuke. Am I a Jew? Get real. I know nothing of your ways. Your own people brought you to me, so tell me again, what have you done? Jesus' response is, in fact, to still push on the door. He says, I am indeed a king. But a very different king than the ones that Pilate is used to. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, according to scholar N.T. Wright and a number of other scholars I was reading, that this translation, my kingdom is not of this world, is problematic. And it is better translated, my kingdom is not from this world. And that's the way that the Revised Standard Version translates it. So we're going to just look at that for a second. This is the Revised Standard Version. And just look at how it's just a little bit different in the way that Jesus says it. My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Now, what N.T. Wright says is that the translation of this world has created in us as Christians a dualistic view, in a sense, of God's kingdom, that God's kingdom is out there in heaven, and we're waiting to go there one day. It's separate from the earth. It's not of this world or for this world. So it's not something that Pilate should actually be all too concerned about. That is not what Jesus meant. We need to remember Jesus' prayer. What does he say? Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. We need to remember Jesus' teaching and preaching throughout his ministry. The kingdom of God has what? Come upon you. It is here. It is pressing in all around you. We need to remember that Jesus will send his disciples to the far corners of the known world, proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. And spreading God's kingdom throughout the world is the primary mission of the church. No, Jesus' kingdom is definitely for this world, people. It is meant to and one day will overcome every kingdom in the whole world. Amen? So we need to get out of the idea that the kingdom of heaven is way out there, and Jesus was kind of saying to Pilate, hey, you know, don't worry. I'm not going to try to do nothing to your kingdom. You can just have your power. As a matter of fact, we already know that within 300 years, the whole kingdom of Rome has been converted to Christianity. So God had every intention of overthrowing the powers of Rome through his kingdom. Amen? So it's a very cool thing, but we have to understand that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying this kingdom is for out there and doesn't really impact down here. So what did Jesus mean? His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. That's what he means. Because if it was, and get this, then my followers would be using all of the same methods your kingdom does to gain power. So when he says my followers would be fighting for me if my kingdom was from this world, he's saying then we'd have swords, we'd have chariots, we'd have all the stuff that you think we should have to gain power. But that's not what we're doing. Military might, fighting with the sword. Remember though what Jesus told Peter when he whipped the sword out and cut off the guy's ear. What did he say? If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. Instead, Jesus' kingdom will win the world through love, through truth, and through sacrifice. I want us to go back to slide 3 if we can. Or do you already do that? Good man. Yeah. Jesus affirms that he is indeed a king who has come to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth, he tells Pilate, listens to me. And this is an invitation to Pilate. Are you, Pilate, a seeker of the truth? Will you listen? Now, in one sense, I think Jesus knows that Pilate will not listen. But the invitation goes out all the same because it is for this very reason that he came into the world. This is also why the Jews rejected him. One of the reasons. Because he would dare invite these pagan Gentile oppressors into the kingdom of God. Pilate goes out. He's starting, I think, to kind of like Jesus, or something is compelling him, because he goes out again and says that he finds no basis for a charge against Jesus. But he offers a trade according to the custom of releasing one prisoner to the Jews during the Passover. And he asks, should I release the king of the Jews? So he doesn't call him. This is where he starts, keeps doing it. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? It is a moment of choice for the Jewish people. Who do they want? What kind of king do they want? And they shout out, give us Barabbas. John tells us that Barabbas had taken part in an insurrection, in a rebellion to try and overcome the Romans in the same way that the Romans overcome, and the same method of winning kingdoms. And we know from the other Gospels that he was a murderer. So here it is. Which kind of king, which kind of kingdom do you want? You know, when we look around our world today, I'm struck with this. I don't know about you guys, but it breaks my heart when you look at the Middle East, we look at the PLO, we look at Hezbollah and all of the rockets that fly back and forth across the border. When we look at the radical Muslim nations and ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the Taliban and so on. And we look at even to some extent at the military power of the United States and how they often use it. For instance, the politics of military intervention over oil. When we look at Russia in the Ukraine, when we look at all the African nations and the mess that they're in, what we see, church, if we're honest, is that most countries and most people, although they might deny that they want to, make the same choice that the Jewish people made that day. Give me Barabbas. Give me the one who will take up the sword and make it happen. Give me violence. Let's read on. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Now Pilate decides he's going to flog Jesus to appease the Jews. He's saying, okay, he's really got them agitated. So maybe if I flog him to within an inch of his life and just humble him and show them that this man is nothing, that we can avoid an execution. But what the Roman guards do is, again, profoundly prophetic if you see it in the right light. They twist a crown of thorns on his head. And these thorns are the symbol of corrupted creation. The thorns and thistles that will disrupt the fruit of the garden because of the fall of man. And they use this as a crown for his head. It is a picture of creation itself piercing the brow of its creator. And the blood flowing from him. They dress Jesus in a royal robe and they mock him with what is ironically the truth. "Hail to the King of the Jews," all the while beating him about his face and body. Once more, Pilate brings him before the Jews and says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But as he does it, he makes another profound but unwitting declaration. "Here is the man." And we can miss this because for us we might just say, "Well, here he is. What do you think?" But that's not what's being said. That's not what John is wanting us to see. And from what I have read, every scholar says that this is meant to take us back to Genesis, where John began his gospel in a sense by reinterpreting it to an idea deeply held within the Jewish faith. And to set that up, I want us to understand, in the Roman world, and especially in conquered nations, statues of the Caesar, the king, and in this case it would be Tiberius, would be everywhere, reminding the people who their true ruler was. In Genesis, it says that God created man in his image, that we are created to bear his image. God placed, in the same way that kings in our world do, he placed his image in creation and he put us in charge. We were to represent him to creation, to the world. We were to take care of it. But man fell, and the image of God in us became distorted. It became deformed. And Jesus, we have to see, is the incarnate God. He's God become man, the incarnate God. So he is this perfect union of the image of bearing the image of God. Do we get that? He is fully human, but he is fully God. And he, as it says in the scriptures, he is the exact representation of God's being. In him, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. In other words, he is at the same time the true human who bears perfectly the image of God. He is fully God, but he is also fully man, as man is meant to be. He is, in fact, the promised Messiah, the God-man destined to rule the nations by God in Psalm 2, if you read it, and Pilate presents him to his own people with this declaration: here is, or what I like better, behold the man. Behold the man. And Israel, again, has a chance to recognize her king. And yet they shout out, crucify him. Crucify him. Let's read on. But Pilate answered, you take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Now, there's much that I could say about this section, about who is actually to blame for Jesus' death. And there's been a lot of talk about this, especially when Mel Gibson in The Passion for the Christ basically took most of his content from John. And John has been sort of accused of being anti-Semitic and laying all the blame at the Jews, primarily because Pilate continually is trying to get out of it. But we need to understand something, that's not totally true, because this thinking has allowed Christians through the ages to persecute the Jews, which is foolish and, church, deeply, deeply unchristian. Pilate is weak. He could have overruled the Sanhedrin if he wanted to. It is the Jewish leaders of that day that sinned, not all Jews throughout all of history. And it was the purposes of God that led Jesus to the cross. All the world rejected Jesus on that day, because it was for the whole world that he died. And we must keep that always in our hearts. When the Jews say that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate is afraid for two reasons. One, because of the dream his wife had about Jesus. In the other Gospels, we get a little more of the story. His wife has been telling him, don't do this thing. There's a man coming, and if you put him to death, you will go down in history as a villain. She was right, wasn't she? So he's wondering, I think, about that this whole time. But he's also afraid because of this claim to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, because that is also the claim of every Roman emperor. So it is, in fact, it comes very clear to him that Jesus' claims counteract the claims of his ruling authority, and he becomes afraid. Let's read on. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone claims to be a king opposes Caesar. This is shocking. Something's beginning to happen. And I'll explain more about it, but I just really want you to pick up on it right now that the Jewish people start to use Caesar, actually the emperor that they despise more than any other emperor, but they're using allegiance to Caesar to get Pilate to do what they want him to do. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out. And he sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here he does it again. He doesn't say, here's the one who thinks he's your king. He says, here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. And here it is. We have no king but Caesar. The chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And here is where the depth of the tragedy takes place. In order to get Pilate to execute Jesus, the Jewish leaders appealed to Caesar, the pagan king of Rome. They would not even have entered into his house at the beginning of this meeting. They wouldn't even go into that house because it would defile them. And yet, here they are using obedience to Caesar as the stick to beat Pilate with. Pilate brings Jesus out and he sits on the judgment seat and he gives them another chance. Here is your king. Do you want him? I'll give him to you. Crucify him, they shout. Really? You want me to crucify your king? And get this, the leaders of Israel, the ones entrusted with teaching God's word, with upholding God's laws, with keeping the faith for God's promises before the people, they reject their true king and proclaim complete and utter allegiance to the pagan king of Rome. We have no king but Caesar. That means there is no messianic king but Caesar. The church, before we shake our heads in disbelief, we too have a decision to make. Our world and our culture is progressively non-Christian. We too have images that are distributed all through our world that call us to bow the knee. Materialism, consumerism, sexual indulgence, individualism, greed, and these idols are often found in the church. It may not even be things that we recognize easily as sin that entangle us. The world in our day subtly presses us into its form. We are formed by what we serve. For instance, our phones. I find it's an interesting thing now that, you know, even our kids, it's like a rite of passage when they finally get their first, you know, not cell phone, but what we call it, tablet, or it's not even a but the smartphone, that's right. I mean, it's like you get your smartphone. You can enter into the world, this expanded world now of internet activity and knowledge and texting, and you too can be in the same room with all your friends and never look at them. Our phones that constantly capture our attention and feed us a steady diet of commercials telling us what we need to be happy, all of it designed to leave us just empty enough to crave more. Our love of technology that promises greater connection but seems to alienate us from real community, real flesh and blood connection. The constant barrage of messages that point us to our rights and promise to empower us to attain them. This is not what our true king or his kingdom is meant to be like. Jesus is God. He is the most powerful being of all, and yet he emptied himself. As Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing, church, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the question is, which king, church, and which kingdom will we choose? Will we pick up our cross, as Bobby talked to us last week about? Will we pick up our cross and follow him?